1 Corinthians 15:32, while I get wired up here. First Corinthians 15:32. Good crowd, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15:32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Give me help to preach your word clearly. Lord, help all of us to be touched by your spirit. And God, may you move in our midst. We pray for souls to be saved and lives to be changed, and for all to be drawn closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting verse. I titled this sermon, "The Dead Do Rise." The dead do rise. Now I'm going to play around with that just a little bit. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now I'm not sure if Paul actually was in a Colosseum fighting lions and tigers. He might have been. He sure could have been. But he's using that as an example. If after the manner of men, well, that's the way the Roman government was. You've all seen the shows, like show the gladiators fighting one another and the people getting bread and whatever, and how the Roman government was taken care of. Well, Paul lived it. It was in his time. And I want you to understand one thing. They just had one real problem. You had to say Caesar was a god. Now, Greeks and Romans had many gods. And most of their gods had human characteristics. Lust, anger, fight, things of that nature. And they sold many, many, many gods in statues and whatever. So there was an awful lot of religion. Now, if the dead rise not. What that means is this is the end. This life is all there is. You're not going to be worried about going before God or a judgment or some other something. You're not going to be worried about an entertainment a punishment or a joy anywhere else. This life is it. If the dead rise not. Now, Paul is saying, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts, I tell you what, I don't think I would like to go into one of those Colosseums and fight a tiger or two, or a lion, or even a bobcat. You ever seen some of the animals, what they can do when they get frustrated and they get scared? Why, they'll tear you all to pieces. My dog, now you can see my arms, I have big gloves that go all the way up to here, just so he can't. He's just playing with me. He's not mad at me at all. He's just loving to jump up and play with me and fight with me a little bit, you know. But man, when his claws hit my paper shell skin, they just lay it open. What would he do if he were mad? He'd tear me to pieces. Now, this is a real temptation. Now, Jews and Christians had a problem. Regular Greeks or Romans would not have had a problem with saying Caesar's a god. No problem. He's just another god. And if he wants to be called a god, I'll call him a god. I don't want to go and fight beasts. I don't want to go and get into a Colosseum and just for the entertainment of a bloodthirsty people, have to fight something and tear me up and kill me and end this life. By the way, there are a lot of pleasures in this life, right? There are a lot of pleasures. Life is wonderful. Far as I'm concerned, it's the greatest thing I've ever known. Amen. So far, you know, in my experience, hey, man, I've loved it. I'm still loving it. I don't enjoy it as easily as I did, but I'm still loving life and enjoying fellowship and entertainment and food and drink and whatever. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts. Now, it may be that Paul had. There were some that did and could live. But he's saying, what advantage is it to me if the dead rise not? Now, if the dead don't rise, I might as well just tell Caesar, hello, God. Just make him another one of my gods. But a Jew had one God. He had one God. Jehovah, Jah, Yahweh, I Am. He was known by several names. He just had one God, and he professed that one God and no other, that all others were no gods at all. So the Jews had a hard time, and a lot of Jews went into the Colosseums to fight with tigers and lions and gladiators and whatever, and were killed. Others of them were put on crosses and even burned to be torches and stuff like that. Now, Christians were the same way. They had one God, Jesus Christ. And they were not going to acknowledge that Caesar was a god. So a lot of Christians went to the Colosseums and fought with beasts and whatever. Now, I don't know whether Paul ever did this, but it could be. It could be that he actually lived through this. But what advantage if the dead don't rise? Now, think about this a minute. Many people today, they believe eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know anybody like that? A lot of young people get that way, and they do all sorts of crazy and stupid things. I don't want you to tell me, but a bunch of you have done some stupid things, right? Amen. You weren't thinking about a judgment. You weren't thinking about getting caught. You weren't thinking about what it would do to your reputation or it would do to whatever. I've been tickled. I'm not much on the internet or anything like that. But I've been tickled at a few times where people think they can just put out on the internet all of their venom against their bosses or their jobs or whatever, and nobody's going to see it. They've lost jobs, good jobs, and everything like that because of stupid things that were made, stupid statements that were made over the internet or Facebook or someplace like that. Now, if there is no judgment, if there is no afterlife, if there is no eternity and no new body, why would I go into the beast for calling Caesar a god or not a god? It'd be foolish. Many people think and live like this life is all there is. You know anybody like that? Yeah, you've met them. You probably were like it at some time in your life. Nothing else matters but this life. Not worried about eternity, not worried about God, not worried about angels, not worried about reward or punishment, not worried about heaven or hell, because if the dead rise not, you got no problems. They think there is no God, no judgment, no heaven or hell. I don't have to live right. Doesn't matter how I live. I've noticed in this coronavirus thing that we've been going through, some of the young people just had a party. Let's see who can get it first. Now, that's the intelligence. Yeah, that's on college campuses and other places like that. You don't really want it. You really don't want it. It does matter how you live. You know, looking at Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2, Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. How about that? You know what it's telling you? It tells you that nature all around you every morning, that sun rises in your eyes. The sun doesn't go around us. You know that? sun doesn't go around us. We go around the sun. But that sun has been coming up faithfully, thousands and thousands of years. Amazing. It says out here, the heavens declare. What's it declaring? The glory of God. The glory of a creator that could make something so perfect, so ordered, so reasonable that you could understand how it was made and work within that. Have you ever been amazed at electricity? I am. I'm amazed at electricity. I'm amazed by a combustion engine. I really am. I love those great big old sailboats that you can see sometimes. They have them now. Some of these schooners and whatever. Some beautiful, beautiful boats. They're a whole lot of work to sail. But at any rate, what are they doing? They're taking what God has made, using it in a certain way to our benefit or to our pleasure. How could you do that if it was not a consistent, intelligent creation? Heavens declare it. You ought to see it. Well, maybe you live in the city so much you don't ever get out and look at the stars or the sun or the moon or whatever. But the heavens are declaring what? The glory of God. God is big. God is a whole lot smarter than you or I or all of us put together. And we ought to recognize that and bow before it. If you're not, you're very proud and you're also very stupid. Excuse me. The heavens declare the glory of God and His handiwork. My dad was a fixer. He loved to fix things. And he had a shop. He built him a two-car garage with a shop on it. And he had all of his tools and stuff out there. He come home from work. He didn't go into the seat to the living room to watch the television. He ate supper and he went out to his garage. He'd come in about 10 o'clock, watch the 10 o'clock news or listen to the 10 o'clock news, and then go to bed. Next day, he got up and went to work. You know something? He had a lot of nice handiwork. He could fix transmissions. That's one of the things I really loved about him. He could fix my transmissions when I broke them, racing and messing around and whatever. I had to take the transmission out of the car and bring it over and put it on his desk, you know. But when he got there, he could figure out all those gears. I never could figure out those gears. But he could. And so he was a fix-it man. And sometimes he'd show me some things he had done. I think I probably have a couple of his tools still left where he had modified the tool. He went through the Depression, lost everything in the Depression, started all over again. He was very tight. He didn't spend money on himself. He never was tight with me or my sister, but he was very tight with himself. My mother was the same way. My daddy, if he was doing a certain thing, he would say, well, this tool ought to be a little bit different. Well, out comes the torch. And that tool gets heated up, and then it bent and whatever. And so a distributor, back in the days, you set your timing on a flathead V8. You set your timing with where the distributor was. And there's a little bolt, a 9/16 bolt down here that you loosened up so you could turn the distributor. When it got to running just where you wanted it, where it's burning all the gas you possibly can, you tighten it. And that sets your timing. Well, no, they don't do that today like that. I can't even look under the hood, hardly. But with the old flathead V8s, I could do quite a bit. He would make his own tool to do what he wanted to do. Now, they probably had one at Sears. But he wasn't going to Sears and buy an extra tool. No, he was going to take the one he had, saw off one end of it and whatever. He was a fix-it man. God is a fix-it man. Did you know that? God fixes things. God makes things. He made a wonderful world. You realize how beautiful this world is? You ought to really go through the national parks of this United States. We have some of the most beautiful places that can be in all the world. We've got great water, clear, fresh water that lots of places in the world would love to have. We've got farmland that can feed the entire world. All of that is according to God's will and God's design and God's making, and you ought to be praising God for it every day. Amen. Creation is no accident. It is a purposed, planned building. Can't you see that? I can see that. I don't understand intelligent men. They are very intelligent. They've got high degrees in college and whatever. And take a look around at this world and say there is no God. That's just absolute foolishness to me. Because the heavens are declaring it every morning. And every night. And the earth with its ordered system of things in science. Science proves God every day. Wonderful thing. Every action has a reaction. Everything that you do. Why do you think that is? Because God made it so. What a man sows, that shall he also reap. And that works in moral issues. It works in financial issues. It works in farming. It works in all sorts of manufacture. Wow. Now here's a problem. Because some people believe that the dead do not rise. This life is all there is to it. They don't fear. They're not afraid to do things. They're not afraid to challenge God. They're not afraid to live any way they want to live. You know, God made it very simple. It's really very simple. Love God supremely. That's number one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's real simple. Is the action that you're planning on doing out of love? Is it out of love to God or is it out of love to your neighbor? Well, you ought to know about that. That's real simple. How do I want to be treated? Well, then I should treat somebody else that same way. What we're having today is a lot of mob violence, and I don't like mob violence. You know something? There's going to be a repercussion. Going to be problems. It's never going to get right until somebody stops running with the mobs. Gangs never did do good. And they're not doing good today. They believe the dead rise not, they don't fear. Now, what does the Bible teach? Brother Brent was telling us how to interpret the Bible this morning. The Bible teaches that the dead will rise to judgment and reward or loss. It's all through it. If you want to read the Bible and if you believe the Bible, I happen to believe the Bible. I'm not sure I understand everything in it as well as I ought to, but I have read it, brother. I've read it a whole lot of time, and I'm still reading it. I'm still reading it. Hey, sometimes I just take a verse and it just touches my heart. Recently, and it's happened several times in my life, in the life of Jacob, I always thought of him as sort of a scoundrel. Sort of a sorry rascal to cheat his brother or to catch him at a vulnerable point and get rid of his blessing and all the things like that. And then in Genesis 32, I think it's 32, he's got to go back and face that brother. And he's talking to God. And he's saying, God, you promised me when I was on this hill. He saw this ladder going up there. And God gave a promise to him. I don't know exactly how he did it, but he recognized it and he called God to notice it 20 years later. When he's going back to face Esau. See, Esau was one big tough guy. He was not a sissy by anybody's stretch of the imagination. And he's coming with 400 horsemen. He says, I'm dead. All my family's dead. God, you promised. And then he makes a prayer. Tremendous prayer. I keep going back to it. God, I am not worthy of all the mercies that you have given me. How about you today? I am not worthy of all your mercies. And I am not worthy of all the truth I've seen that you've shown me. That's me. I'm not worthy. I'm a sorry, stupid scoundrel. God Almighty had mercy on me. God Almighty, what about some of my other friends? Why me instead of them? I don't know, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all the mercies I received in my life, and I'm thankful for the truth. I see people all the time deceived, and it breaks my heart, but some people you can't talk to. Some people don't want to listen. Some people don't think there's a need. I want to tell you, the dead do rise. And you're going to have a body, and you're going to be you for eternity. And there is a heaven and there is a hell, and both of them are for eternity. You need to get in contact with God and get your sins forgiven and your soul saved and your life changed, and you need to live in the knowledge I'm going to face judgment for what I say and what I do. Amen. The Bible teaches the dead will rise to judgment and reward or loss. The Bible teaches there's a heaven and a hell, and all persons will be raised and judged. In 2 Corinthians 1:8, I think we might be talking about the same incident that Paul was talking about. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life, even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He said we despaired of life. Paul? Yeah. He was in a bad position, a bad place. He had troubles galore. He looked like he was going to die. In fact, probably Paul had many times when he could almost have died. One time he was stoned, and he tells about different things, how many times he was whipped with a whip. He had a lot more trouble than you and I have had in our Christianity. Oh yeah, I've had some people make fun of me. I've had some people badmouth me. I've had some people do all sorts of things. I've had a lot of lies told about me and been slandered by many people who didn't know what they were talking about. But nothing like what Paul went through. Paul, when they took him out to stone him, you know, and they piled those rocks over him, he probably thought he was dead. You'd think you were dead too. But he starts moving rocks. And gets up and goes to the next town. Gets well and preaches. Everywhere he went, he preached. It says he delivered us from so great a death. He felt like it was a sentence of death in him. And he does deliver. And we'll trust that he will yet deliver us. In Acts 19:23, the same time there arose no small stir about the way, that way. Talking about Christianity. Talking about salvation. Talking about what Paul preached. There was no, arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Do you reckon he has an ulterior motive? He makes money by making silver shrines for Diana. Brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom when he called together with the workmen of like occupation, he said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. I understand that probably most people that vote in the next election will be voting thinking about how it concerns them. We're all pretty selfish. Is it going to hurt my job? Is it going to hurt my industry? Will this particular politician destroy some of the good things that I've got? We generally use our own interest. Anyway, he made these silver shrines. Verse 25, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, he's still at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made with hands. I don't understand. I really don't understand how anybody could make something with his own hands or watch a workman make something with his hand and think it's a god. And yet it's all over the world. It's all over the world. I wonder how many cars are in wreck yards with the little protection things on them. You know, people are really superstitious and they're really foolish. A little cross is not going to help you when you see an 18-wheeler coming down the road. Really not going to make that much difference. And a lot of people die in their certain situations. By this craft, we have our wealth. We're making a lot of money. We got a good living. And if everybody listens to Paul, they're not going to be buying our statues anymore. In fact, what he said was, Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Can't you say that? I can say that. If you can make it with your hand, if you can put it on a chain and hang it around your neck, if you can stick it on the dash of your car, that's not a god. Not as I understand a god. A god is somebody bigger, better, smarter, stronger. Somebody who can control my destiny. Somebody who spoke this world into existence. Somebody that's kept it running this long. One of the proofs in the Bible of the faithfulness of God is that this world is still turning. That shows God's faithfulness. They be no gods which are made with hands. You ought to know that from the Old Testament. Here they make these two calves. These be your gods. They just took their jewelry and threw it in and then had a craftsman make a couple of calves. I don't know why you'd want a calf for a god anyway. I can think of many other things that I would think would be better than a calf. And here they got two calves and they be your gods. Well, Paul's telling them and he's preaching to them, they are not gods if they're made with hands. And it's hurting their business. Some of our preachers down in Mexico there for a long time, they were preaching out in the streets and in front of businesses, and some of the businessmen got upset at them and attacked them and tried to hinder them and whatever. Why? Because people weren't buying their merchandise. They were running people away. So, by this craft we have our wealth. And Paul has persuaded and turned away much people. Do you know what? That is not the Christian people bragging on Paul. This is Paul's worst enemy. You know what he said about Paul? I like it. He's persuaded and turned away much people. I would like it said, I turned away much people from idolatry. That would be a beautiful thing. If we could say we went into the mission field and people have thrown away their gods, burned them out of there, taken their books of witchcraft and whatever, and burned them up and turned around. And much people did that. Wow, what a testimony. And that wasn't from the saints. That wasn't from his own people bragging on him. That was from his strongest enemy. We see our craft is in danger, verse 27. Also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Again, idolatry, foolishness. the great goddess Diana? Well, they might have made a lot of money off of Diana. I don't know. But their craft was in danger. They were full of wrath and cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I believe Paul brought a big stir. Whole city was filled with confusion. We have a lot of that going on right now. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, when Paul would have entered into the people, the disciples suffered him not. 1 Corinthians 10:20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to other gods. Devils. Devils. Not to God. I know. I've dealt with a lot of people in my life. Argued a lot of arguments. Tried to reason with a lot of things. Some people say, well, you know, we're all headed the same direction. We're all wanting to please God. We're all just going our own way. Well, you know, that's not true. That's not true. Going into a heathen temple, going up to an altar, eating of the things that have been placed upon that altar, putting money down beside the altar, worshiping, bowing down, there's a devil behind it. And it's not God by another name. It's a devil that wants to be like God. What was the devil's first problem? What was Lucifer's first problem? Lucifer was a great created being. He was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. There still are four cherubs around God. But he was the one that was top. He was beautiful. He was made majestically. But he wanted God. He wanted praise. He wanted worship. He said, the things the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. You don't want to be sacrificing to a devil. Not even if you're a born-again Christian with the Spirit of God in you, you don't know what they can do to you. It's not inanimate. There is a spirit behind it. Have you ever thought about some of the songs that are sung in our day? Have you... I'm a little bit deaf, so I leave the writing on the front of the screen of the TV all the time. I don't care how much it may disfigure some picture. I don't hear it that well, and so I'm looking at that. I have seen some of the stupidest words anybody ever wrote on the front of that screen of that television, and there's 40,000 people jumping up and down and dancing, and they know the words. I can see their mouth. They're actually quoting the words. They know the dumb song. Why would you go to listen to something like that unless you were demon-possessed? I'm telling you the truth. I have no respect for music like that. You know what I like? The old hymns. He said the things the Gentiles sacrifice, you don't want to be with them. They sacrifice two devils. Fallen angels that are under Satan's control. And not two gods. No, there are not two gods out there. Three gods or five or ten gods. No, there's one God. We see him manifested in three ways. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. One God. If you turn to Isaiah 56:11-12, there's a couple of good verses there. Isaiah says, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough." In some of the confusion that's going around today, you don't even need to even get in a conversation because nobody's listening. They can't get enough. No matter how much you give them, they can't get enough. And that's what he's talking about, and that's most of us. Admit it, you're very selfish in a lot of your ways. Someone says, well, I'm not selfish. I do all these things for my kids. If you do it for your kids, you're doing it for yourself.
Amen.
Think about that.
Amen.
I want you to do it for your kids, but yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. There are a lot of preachers today. They don't know what they're talking about. They really don't. They are confused. They've been fed a bunch of lies. They're not living by the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. They got it in their own head. They cannot understand. If you don't have a scripture that is powerful enough to turn your mind away from error and to the truth that's there, you got nothing. They cannot understand. They look to their own way. Anybody guilty? Everyone for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. We'll fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. I want you to know the God we serve raises the dead. And the God we serve is going to raise every one of your bodies. And you're going to have a new body different from what this one is. And you're going to face God in judgment for every thought, every deed. Do you really think you can think something and God doesn't know it? Do you really think if you turn off the light, God doesn't see? Do you really think that God, he's so burdened with this 9 billion people on the face of the earth today that he can't see your problems? He can't see your rebellion. He can't see your sin. He can't see your refusal to follow what he's told you to do? No. Back in John 11, verse 38. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Talking about Lazarus. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Well, Jesus didn't get there in time just to raise him up off a sick bed, did he? He'd been buried 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. You ever saw some of the depictions of Jesus by modern people? He's a very quiet man. No, he wasn't. If you preach to 5,000 men besides women and children in the open air, you can't do it quietly. He had a foghorn for a voice. And he lifted up his voice and he preached to multitudes. Why are you so quiet? He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know why he said that? The whole grave would have got up. The whole graveyard would have come out of the grave if all he said, come forth. He said, Lazarus. He just wanted Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. The dead do rise. both hand and foot with grave clothes. You look over in chapter 12, it says in chapter 12, John 12, 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, talking about Lazarus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, also whom he had raised from the dead. The dead do rise. Some of them rose in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone will rise to meet God in judgment. Everyone. Not anybody going to be left out. You are an individual made by God. Don't be so down on yourself if you're a little too fat or a little too skinny or a little too bald. God programmed you a long time ago. I remember when we had two boys, Eddie and Billy. They were just 13 months apart, and we had 10 dozen cloth diapers and a very small washing machine. Do you know something? Eddie and Billy are not clones. If you know the two of them, they're different. And they were different when they were crawling. And I've seen it in all five of my kids. And I've seen it in different people throughout the years. You're an individual. You were programmed by your parents. And that goes back to what God created in mankind. Wow. You're still going to be that individual. I heard a preacher one time. He was a very popular preacher, and he was being real cute. And he's talking to some of the lovely ladies that were in the audience, and everybody was dressed up fit to kill, the great big church. And he said, God loves beauty. God loves variety. I'm not too sure that God loves beauty more than variety. Because look at the variety that there is out here. Just in this room right here, the variety that's here. You know, even born twins have differences. In teaching school, I'd have twins come into my class, and I think, oh, what am I going to do? But after about 3 months, I could tell each one of them apart. My sister married a twin, and he and his brother were identical twins. I tell you the truth, when she married him, I thought, I don't know how the wives tell them apart. But they do. You're an individual. God Almighty had you born, allowed you to be born, raised you up to this time. How many fits of mercy have you received? How many opportunities has God given you? How much truth has He shown you? Did He take you and show you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you needed to be saved and have your sins forgiven and your soul saved and your life changed? He did me. I remember I thought very much, why me? Why me? Maybe it was the prayers of an old grandmother. Might have been the prayers of a mother and dad. Might have been the prayers of somebody close. I don't know. I'm just thankful that it happened. I'm thankful I heard the gospel. I'm thankful I was raised with a Bible in the house. I'm thankful I had an old grandmother that would tell me Bible stories when I was little kid. Shadrach, Meshach, and under the bed we go. Never forget that. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? The dead do rise. In fact, all of the dead will rise. And every single one of us will face God in judgment. You can't fool this judge. Jesus is the judge all the way around. You can't fool this judge. You can't tell a lie to him. He know it. You don't stand a chance. What you need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your account. There'll be no bragging in heaven. There won't be anybody saying, I was better than you. I worked harder than you. I had more love than you. I repented better than you. I read my Bible more than you. No. Because it's all by the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. And the judgment of God is eternal death. Choose life. Choose life. For God so loved the world. How much did he love the world? So much that he gave his only begotten son. I've got two sons. I wouldn't give either one of them for any one of you or for all of you. But God did. God did. God gave his son to pay your debt. And you stand righteous. You stand perfect before the throne of God if you're saved. Not because of anything that you can brag on, but the mercy of God. Amen. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave Jesus to pay the debt of your sins. And when you walk into heaven, you're going to be there by the mercy of God. God's great grace. You don't deserve it. You're not much better than that neighbor you're criticizing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't we sing hymn 251, Almost Persuaded. Can you play it? Hymn 251.